We're going to continue today in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read today from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Mark chapter 4, 26 through 34. You see it on the screen behind me. And he, speaking of Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." I'll preach today just a little bit on this subject, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. God bless you. You may be seated. History is full of ancient empires that have faded away. The Egyptians ruled the world for decades, if not for centuries, back around the time that they enslaved the Jews who had come there during the time of the famine. But the nation of Egypt exists today, but the Egyptian Empire no longer exists. It faded away over time, and as they would continue to try to reassert themselves, other nations would fight back, and then ultimately the Babylonians would rise to power and would rule the world. Under Nebuchadnezzar, they became a world empire. And in fact, the Babylonian Empire would be the empire that would take the nation of Judah captive and would bring Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and bring them and others to Babylon and begin to train them in the Babylonian ways. But in spite of all of that, Daniel and his friends, as you know, would remain faithful to God. But it was the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire no longer exists. It was overthrown and replaced by the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson would be ruler of Babylon, and he would be the one who would take the cup from the temple in Jerusalem, and he would offer and drink out of that cup to his pagan gods. And that night, God would write on the wall, "Many, many tekel upharsin." And when he didn't understand that, this hand that just shows up and writes on the wall called for Daniel to find out what it means. And it meant, "Tonight you have been weighed in the balance and have been found wanting, and your kingdom is going to be taken away." And that very night, the Medes and the Persians would come in and take over the city of Babylon, and the nation and empire of Babylon would fade away. And then the Medes and the Persians would rule for a lengthy period of time until a man named Alexander the Great would come on the scene. And by the age of 30, this Greek called Alexander would have overthrown and taken over all of the known world and would cry at the age of 30 because there was no one else to conquer. But while we have the nation of Greece, we don't have a Greek empire, because the Romans would ultimately come in and they would overthrow the Greek empire and they would rule the world for centuries. And while we have a city of Rome, we don't have a Roman Empire any longer. It was overthrown as the Vandals and the Goths would come in, and various peoples that should not have been able to overthrow them would overthrow them because of the decadence and the sinfulness of the Roman Empire, as they became lazy and became easily overthrown. And then, and even in more modern times, 1299 AD, the Ottoman or Turk Empire would rise to prominence in the Middle East and in Northern Africa until 1922, when it would end at the end of World War I. All of these empires, all of these kingdoms, if you will, these broad-based kingdoms that would rule over many nations would rise up in power, looking like they were invincible, but over time they would begin to diminish, or they would just be overthrown in a moment like the Babylonians. We use the word kingdom in a variety of ways today. Here in Kansas City, we have Chief's Kingdom. Anybody part of Chief's Kingdom? Don't be ashamed. They are two-time world champion, back-to-back. I mean, it's okay. Anybody a Chiefs fan? Let's ask it this way. You're a Chiefs fan. Okay. That's ultimately what that means. If you're part of Chief's Kingdom, it just really means that you're a fan of the Chiefs. You like the Chiefs. It's a place or the people who are the fans of this organization. But the kingdom of God is not limited to a place, and it's not just a place where people are fans, but it is a place where God rules and God reigns. It is a place where He is actually the King, and it is actually a place where He is ruling and reigning over the individual hearts and lives of people. Ultimately, this kingdom will go beyond just the individuals that make up that rule and reign, but Jesus would come preaching what is called the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, it's the truth about the rule and reign of God in people's lives. And He would teach these truths and these principles about what the kingdom of God is like, how people in the kingdom should live, that if you're under His rule and reign, then there's a certain way in which you should live. We find this prominently in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, as people would say, that's ever been preached. And Jesus preaching things such as love your neighbor, or that's a hard one, or you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder already in your heart. Where He moved it beyond just the actions to the inner man and to our motives and the way in which we think and how we feel. And that's a little bit more difficult. You can control your actions. But the motives and the thoughts and intents of the heart, that's a little more difficult. But Jesus would preach these principles. The question would be for us today, is the kingdom of God like every other kingdom? Is it like the kingdom of the Egyptians, which comes into prominence and rules the world for a while, but then it fades away? Or is it like the kingdom of the Babylonians, that they rule the world for a while, but they fade away? Is it like the Medes and the Persians? Is it like the Grecian Empire? Is it like the Roman Empire? Is it like the Ottoman and Turk Empire? Or is the kingdom of God different than all of that? Is the kingdom of God better than all of that? Will the kingdom of God survive, or will it cease to exist? Our text is going to address some of these questions today. The context of the verses that I read to you, it is the sermon by the seashore. I referenced the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon by the sea. And Jesus would tell a number of parables. And I'll explain parables in more detail in just a moment. But I decided as I was preaching through the Gospels of Mark, I've talked a lot about the sower and the seed. You've heard me talk about that numerous times over. I've used it. I've just preached from it, and I've used it in various messages. The sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside, and some on thorny ground, and some on stony ground, and some on the good soil. And then Jesus would explain this parable to His disciples because they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. The seed is the Word of God, and the stony ground, that's those who hardness of heart, or the thorny ground, the cares of this life would come up and choke out. Or the wayside is where the devil would come. The birds of the air would steal the seed out of the hearts and lives of people. And they would not become followers of Jesus. Or the good soil, the seed would be sown on good hearts, and those people would believe in Jesus. Those people would choose to follow Jesus. They would become followers of Jesus, and they would bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. Oh, that's a good parable, and I like to preach about that. If you're a church plant, you got to preach about the sower and the seed. It's what it's all about, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. It is the Great Commission. It's what we're called to do, but I've preached about that quite a bit, so I decided to skip over that for today. He tells another little parable about the lampstand, that a lamp is not made to be hidden, but it's made to be put on a lampstand so that all can see. And then he throws in this little concept that has to do with parables to those who hear and respond. They will hear more. But to those who do not hear or do not respond, what little bit they think they have will be taken away. It's a quandary. How and why does Jesus do that? It goes back to the whole purpose of parables. In fact, at the end of our text, Jesus, or the text, would say this, "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." Look at your neighbor and says, "As they were able to hear it." If you weren't paying too close attention, you probably missed the first half of what you were supposed to say, but as they were able to hear it. It answers part of that question. He would speak parables as they could understand and as their spiritual understanding would become open, or their interest and their desire to know more would become open. He would tell them more and more as they were able to hear it. But with his disciples, verse 34, "But without a parable, he did not speak to them." That's speaking of the multitude. "But when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." The multitudes are getting parables. The disciples are getting the meat of what he's trying to communicate. The multitudes are getting these stories that contain these hidden truths. Stories that sound good, but if you don't understand, if you're not paying attention, if you're not really looking to understand what Jesus is communicating, then you miss the truths behind the story. It's not just a little cute story. Anybody like a good story, by the way? I like a good story. Sometimes preachers tell stories in their sermons. And sometimes those stories have nothing to do with what they're preaching. It's just a good story and they just want to tell it. Might have been guilty of that. But it's always better when you tell a story that has a point and is making a connection to what you're trying to say. And Jesus would tell these stories. But for many of the multitude, they would just hear this story and be like, "Oh, that's a cute little story," and totally miss the spiritual meaning behind it. I would just make this observation. I was in a service Friday night, an anniversary service in Junction City, and our bishop was preaching. And while he was preaching, it dawned on me, and it's even in my text. I'd already looked at it, but it really came to fruition. The multitudes, or the masses, they would just get the surface kind of stuff. But those who were close to Jesus, the 12, they're getting hit right between the eyes with the truth of the Word of God. The truth about the kingdom. Jesus doesn't pull any punches with them because they're close and they're committed to Him, and He can hit them with the truth. He doesn't have to soft sell it. He doesn't have to just kind of put it out there and see if you're going to be interested. Jesus would teach in parables to the multitude. But the parables do contain truth that you and I need to know. And in our text, I read two parables that are about the kingdom of God. The first of those would tell us the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom includes things like this, that there is seed that is sown in the kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is the way the kingdom is like. It's like a man scattering seed. He's already told the parable of the sower and the seed. He said, but it's like this. that there's going to be seed that is sown, and there's going to be farmers that are going to be scattering the seed. That the kingdom of God is intended to be scattered everywhere, not to be planted in nice and neat little rows. Not dig a little hole and put a seed in, but to scatter it everywhere. Sowing is not like planting. Sowing is just throwing it everywhere. It's when you do grass seed at your house, you don't plant a little piece of grass seed. You'd be there for decades trying to plant the seed, but you just sow the seed, or you get some mechanical thing and you push it and it throws and scatters the seed. Jesus would say the kingdom of God is like a man who's going out and he's just scattering seed everywhere. That's what you and I are called to do, just scatter seed everywhere and let God take care of what the results are. But we're to scatter seed by our lifestyle. We're to scatter seed by what we vocalize and we verbalize with sharing the gospel to everyone we come in contact with. We're even to scatter the seed by our actions. Oh, you're sick. Well, let me pray for you today. That's scattering some seed right there. Inviting the church, that's some good seed scattering. But when you pray for somebody and they encounter Jesus in whatever that setting is, and they know that you have a walk with Jesus, that's going to get their attention much more than just come visit us on a Sunday. And let me plug that while I'm at it. There are invite cards on the back table and the table in the lobby. Take as many as you'll pass out. If you don't take any, I guess that's an answer too. But if you don't take any because you forgot, let me know. I'll drive them to your house so that you can invite people to hear the word of God. But sowing is part of the kingdom, but not just sowing. There's a growing that takes place when the seed is sown. And the farmer, he should sleep by night. And he rises up by day and he looks out and the seed has sprouted and the seed has grown. This is verse 27 if you want to put it on the screen. And he doesn't know how it happens. One day he just scatters seed. And then he wakes up. And the seed is growing. And in the first century, they don't have microscopes. They're not being able to dig in and doing some genetic modification and bioengineering of seeds. All he knows is this little seed right here. I just got to throw it out. And when I do, it's going to grow. I don't know how it works. I just know it works. And he doesn't know. It's the mystery of the kingdom. I can't tell you how when I just share the gospel with somebody, I can't see what it's doing in a heart. I just know that it works. I just know that the gospel seed that is being sown, when people hear it, they're responding to that. And it generates faith in their hearts and they begin to respond and they begin to grow. The kingdom begins to grow inside of them. God is the one who makes the natural seed grow, and God is the one who makes the seed of the word of God grow. And he has promised that his word will not return void. But when you cast the seed and when you sow the seed, there's going to be a result. People are going to come. If you want to reap a little, sow a little. You want to reap a lot, sow a lot. So the more seed you sow, the more that you're going to reap, the more of a harvest you're going to see. The word will not return void. Somebody's going to respond. And I would even tell you this, I've seen this probably all of my life, and I've recognized it maybe more here than at any time in my life. I can make plans with the best of them. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just fly by the seat of my pants. But I'm pretty good at planning when I want to. Make a plan, work the plan. And here's what I've seen. This promise that the word of God will not return void, I've seen it play out. Even when I could be sowing seed over here, and I'm going, man, I'm going to see a harvest over here, and God's working on people over there. And I'm doing this, and I don't see any result, but God does stuff over here. Why? It's because I was sowing seed. Did I sow it over there? No, but just by me sowing the seed, God's going to make sure there's a harvest. God's going to make sure that people are going to respond to the gospel of the kingdom of God. But the best thing to do is just to sow it everywhere and let it grow. Let it spring up. And at the end of the springing up and at the end of the growing, there will be a harvest. Verse 29, but when the grain ripens immediately, this farmer will put in the sickle because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God is like this. There is a harvest that is coming. And in this particular parable, and in other passages of Scripture, there's a harvest that can be taken one of two ways. A lot of times we talk about the harvest as those seeds growing and people coming into a relationship with Jesus. And to one sense, that is a harvest. The Bible uses harvest in that way. But at other times, and I think maybe more so here, the word harvest is talking about what's coming at the end of the age. That Jesus would talk about two simultaneous harvests that are going to take place at the end of the age. The harvest, the one of them, it is the harvest of the saved who are going to be raptured out of here and taken to spend an eternity with Jesus. And then others, there's going to be a harvest of the wicked, and they're going to be trodden down in the winepress, the Bible says, of the wrath of God. There's coming a harvest, and this one isn't speaking of what's going to, the judgment that's coming on those who are not part of the kingdom, but this one is speaking of this harvest that is coming that's called that rapture. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when the trumpet sounds and I'm taken out of here and I get to spend an eternity with Jesus. I'm looking for that harvest in my life. And I would tell you, I think it's coming in my lifetime. I'm 52 years old. I don't think I'm going to die before the rapture takes place. And I realize people have said that for centuries. But when you look around at the signs of the times, when you look around at the world system that's being put in place and the religious system that's being put in place, you got to say, man, it's getting close. Even so, if we could echo what they would say at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm ready. Are you ready to meet Him today? And if you can't say yes to that, today's the day to get ready to meet Him. The mystery of the kingdom, but Jesus would tell another parable, and I'm going to hurry through this one. And the second parable that He would tell in verses 30 through 32, it is the magnitude of the kingdom. The mystery, and now the magnitude of the kingdom. The kingdom would begin in obscurity. Then He said in verse 30, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Starts out in obscurity. It starts small. Now let me be clear. A mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds on the earth. But it is the smallest of seeds that are sown. Many people will point to the black orchid as a smaller seed, and so it is. But you don't sow black orchid seeds. In fact, you don't find black orchids in the nation of Israel. They're not native there. So when Jesus is using this parable and He's using this mustard seed, He's using the smallest seed that they know, the smallest seed that you would actually sow. He said the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. When you just throw it out there, you can't even find it. It's so small. You don't see the little mustard seed. The kingdom of God would start in obscurity. Kingdom of God, going back, if we even look all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, there's a man named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. And God just speaks to him and says, come out from Ur and I will make of you a great nation. I'm just one man. That's okay. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. It's just one seed, but I'm going to make a great plan, a great thing out of you. It's the kingdom of God. And Jesus would come on the scene, starting by himself, and he would leave 12. And they would multiply. And then ultimately, the kingdom of God would fill the earth. It would end in glory, and when it is sown, it would become, grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Some say that a mustard seed plant can grow 10 or 12 feet high. No other herb comes close. This small little seed becomes this great big plant. The majority don't get that big, but some do. It becomes so big that the birds of the air, they're not actually building nests in the branches because it's like a bush, but they can build their nest underneath it in the shade thereof. And it speaks about the kingdom of God that blesses those who aren't even part of it. That by you and I living righteous and godly in this world and being part of the kingdom of God, other people get blessed. I don't know if you believe that or not. Let me just use this one little point. The laws of our land, the original laws of our land, come out of the Bible. Thou shalt not steal. If you're not part of the kingdom and nobody steals from you because it's the kingdom of God, then guess what? You get blessed. Even if you don't belong to the kingdom, but nobody steals and nobody takes what belongs to you. But granted, we live in a world where people violate the laws all the time. I get that. But the kingdom of God blesses all of those who are around it, even if they themselves are not part of it. Starts in obscurity and it grows until it becomes the greatest of things. But you may say to me, I see the research out there, the church is shrinking. In fact, a year and a half ago or so, the average church, the median average, that means 50% of all churches had an attendance higher than the median, and 50% would have an attendance lower. In the year 2000, that average attendance was 135. In 2022, it was down to 65. This year, it's down to 50. That the median average church attendance is 50. That 50% of the almost 400,000 churches of any denomination and any kind in our nation are under 50 in average attendance. And you can look at that and go, the church is shrinking, Christianity is shrinking. We used to be a Christian nation. We're not a Christian nation anymore. And I would agree with all of that. And you could ask the question, so why should I be a part of the kingdom of God? It's supposed to be growing bigger, but it looks like it's getting smaller. Oh, just wait and see. This is not the end of the story, but there is more that's coming. The kingdom of God is going to win. The kingdom of God is going to be triumphant. The kingdom of God is not going to cease, but the kingdom of God will continue to grow. And when Jesus comes back, he will set up his kingdom that will last forever. The kingdom will win. It will not fail. And as people like to say, I've read the back of the book, and in the end, we win. In the end, we will spend an eternity with Jesus. All other earthly kingdoms have faded away. And what remains of earthly kingdoms will fade away, but the kingdom of God will never fade away. Earthly kingdoms will be destroyed. Earthly pleasures and pursuits will be destroyed as Anna comes. God and His kingdom will be triumphant. How many of you believe the kingdom of God is going to triumph? That the kingdom of God is going to endure forever? If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I would echo the words of Paul where he would say, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But our hope is not in this life only, but our hope is in an eternity with Jesus. And we're going to live with Him forever. And we're going to rule and reign as kings and priests with Him forever. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. The kingdom of God, it is mysterious. How does it grow? I don't know how the Word of God works. I don't know how I can tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can go, I believe that. And God will begin to do a work in your life. I don't know how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I can't see what's going on. I can't see how it transpires. All I know is when the Word is preached, faith is generated. It's a mystery how it works. I can't tell you how grass seed works. But this fall, I'm going to sow a lot of it in my yard. And I'm going to believe that in the spring, it's going to grow. That I may not notice it at first over the winter and the snow and the leaves of fall. But at some point in the spring, I'm going to walk out there and I'm going to be like, I have grass all of a sudden. How does it work? I don't know. I just know it works. How does the gospel work? I don't know. All I know is the gospel works. All I know is this, that many of you, if not all of you in this room, are proof that the gospel works. You're here today because the gospel works. You're here today because somebody shared the gospel with you or somebody shared the gospel with your family. And you're here worshiping God in spirit and truth. Because the gospel works. Jesus would come preaching this gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. But this gospel of the kingdom is not just about the rule and reign of Jesus. The gospel that we preach is about how you get into the kingdom of God. It's not just that the kingdom of God exists. But we preach a gospel that tells you how to get into His kingdom. We preach a gospel that opens the door of entrance into His kingdom. And that gospel is simply this. It is that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I could not live. He, that sinless man, died in our place. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, He arose. And just like Jesus was crucified and was buried and rose again, that you and I can be crucified with Him through repentance. We can be crucified with Him by turning from our sin and turning to His way. Turning from our way of doing things to His way of doing things. And we can go down in the waters of baptism. And our sins can be washed away in the only saving name of Jesus. Just as He was buried in that tomb, we get buried in water. We are buried, Paul would write, with Christ in baptism. And just like He was resurrected, we can be resurrected and walk in newness of life through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking a language we do not know. That's entrance into the kingdom. It's not enough to know the kingdom exists. It's not enough to know His kingdom will last forever. It's not enough to know that it's just out there, but we've got to be in His kingdom. And there's only one way to get in the kingdom. Jesus would say in John 3 to Nicodemus, you can't see or enter the kingdom unless you're born of water and spirit. There is no other way. The entrance into the kingdom is through applying the gospel to your life. But most of you in this room, at least many of you in this room, you've already got entrance into the kingdom. So then for you, it's not about getting in. It's about staying in. Because getting in the kingdom is only part of the journey. It's only part of the process, but you got to stay in. How do you stay in? Well, some of it's really easy. You read the Bible, you read the Word of God. You apply it to your life. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. Doing what it says. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I won't kill. You want me to pray? Okay, I'm going to pray. You want me to fast? I'll fast. You want me to live holy in the world? Well, I'm going to live holy in the world. It's that simple and that difficult all at the same time. But how do you stay in? It's through the spiritual disciplines. And how you stay in is putting your affections on things above and not things below. And that might be the biggest key. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your affections are, that's where your heart is. And what you love is what you'll spend time doing. And what you love is what you will follow. So if you love Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus. If you love His Word, then you're going to read His Word. You're going to study His Word. You're going to do His Word. If you love His house, then you come to His house. If you love worship, then you worship. Putting our affections on the right things. So if my affections are on Him, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to show up at church. I'm going to be a biblical steward with my money. I'm going to live a certain way in this present world. If my affections are on Him. And people talk often about commitment. And they define commitment using their own definition. It's the Wiki Dictionary. What do you think it means? Well, let's just go over there and we'll put my definition. But commitment is not defined by you. Commitment is not defined by me. Commitment gets to be defined by Him. So if you commit to Jesus, it can't be, I'm committed to showing up at Easter. And you're not like what I'm preaching. I'm just using it as an example. There are way too many people who say, I'm committed to Jesus, and they come to church on Christmas and Easter. That's it. That's not commitment according to the Word. Bible would say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so as He gets nearer to His coming, that means we should show up more and more. But commitment has to be complete, and it has to be consistent. I read my Bible once a month. I'm committed to the Word. That doesn't work in any other area of life. If you showed up once a month at work and you tried to tell your boss you're committed to work, well, if you show up once a month, you won't even have a boss. If you go to the gym once a month, I'm committed to working out. Anybody like that? Anybody have a commitment like that? I see smiles. I might be like that every once in a while. Do you work out? Yeah, once a month. You wouldn't say you're committed. So if you talk to God once a month, that's not biblical commitment. Daily will I seek Him. Daily am I going to talk with Him. Daily am I going to spend time in His Word. And every week I'm going to be in His house. And daily I'm going to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. How you stay in the kingdom is not a once a month kind of commitment, but it's a daily walk with Jesus. The writer of Hebrews would say this. Therefore, we also, since we are... Why don't you stand with me? I really am about done. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So my challenge to you today is this: it's not the time to give up. It's not the time to be complacent. It's not the time to get lazy, and it's not the time to just go with the flow and to live for Jesus half-heartedly. But now is the time to double down on, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be in His kingdom. Now is the time to make that calling and election sure. Now is the time to give it your all. And now is the time to commit everything to Jesus. The finish line is in sight. The finish line is just over the horizon. It's getting close. And now is the time to stick with Him and follow Him and commit to Him in every area of life. The kingdom of God is going to continue to grow. It's going to continue. It's going to be an eternal kingdom that will last forever. The question is not whether it will last, but whether we will last. The question is whether we're going to be under the rule and reign of Jesus, or are we going to go our own way? Would you lift your hands where you're standing right now? Would you ask God to work in your life? God, we want to commit ourselves to You completely. God, we want to commit to following You completely. God, we want to commit to following You consistently, not occasionally, but giving ourselves to You all the time, to give everything to You, Jesus, to be everything that You called us to be and everything that You want us to be. God, we commit to You today. Give me Jesus.